And today we're reading from Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take these snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. This is the word of the Lord.
Welcome to Harbor. This is the first Sunday of Lent. And a Lent is a time when we remember when Jesus went into the desert, the wilderness, for 40 days, where he fasted, he prayed, and he was tempted by Satan. It was a difficult time. But at the end of Lent, we celebrate Good Friday and Easter. Lent ends on Good Friday. And we want to talk about that because, do you know that Jesus talked about his death? Not just a few times in Scripture, but he even mentioned how it might happen. That is fascinating. He talks about it in John 3, and it uses our Old Testament passage that Katie read for us today. Some bigwig Pharisee, one of the 70 of the Sanhedrin who were ruling Israel, his name was Nicodemus. He showed up in the night. Don't want to be seen. Might cause some problems, shows up at night. And he wants to ask Jesus a question. But as a typical Pharisee, you don't just come out and say it. You say something like, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the things that you have done, these miracles, unless God is with him." What is he asking? He's asking, who are you? Really, who are you that you can do these things? And then he waits for Jesus to give him an answer. And Jesus gives as good as he got. He says to Nicodemus that you have to be born again and born from above. And they go into this whole discussion. And Nicodemus is sitting there going, huh? Same here. I would do the same thing. It's like, what? And then Jesus gives him our reading today, part of it. And it's like, that's even weirder. Come on. There's weird stuff in this Bible we have. And this verse that Jesus tells this scholar of the Old Testament is a way that to tell Nicodemus that he is a Messiah. And it says in John 3, 14 to 15, "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes will have eternal life in him." What? Anybody got a clue? I didn't. It's like, what is God, what is Jesus saying? This is a really weird answer to an even stranger question, but it's something about this strange Old Testament verse began to change Nicodemus's life. It unlocks answers for him. How do we know that? Because he shows up two more times in the Gospel of John. One in chapter 7, where he argues with the other Pharisees of the Sanhedrin, who are there to kill Jesus and just not even have a trial. And he actually interrupts them and says, "Jesus needs due process here. Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him out? Find out what he's been doing." And the last time Nicodemus pops up is in chapter 19, sorry. And it's after Jesus has died, after his crucifixion. He arrives to help Joseph of Arimathea with the spices and the burial of Jesus. This is actually his public declaration that he is a Jesus follower. So something started working between seeing the miracles and then hearing this snake's passages. Really weird. So that's what we're looking at today, is this odd passage. How did he get faith that Jesus was the Messiah from this passage about snakes? Well, to understand any Bible passage, we start with at the beginning with a who, what, how, where, why, when. You know, all the basic questions we start with. And last week, Katie started with telling us about the wilderness journey and how the Israelites ended up having to go 40 long years through the wilderness. And that was at the very beginning of their escape from Egypt, when terror was in front of them. And they followed and listened to that rather than trusting God. And that led them to that being stuck wandering. The context of today's verses with the snake passages finds the Israelites with moved forward 40 years. Boom. They're at the end of this long, miserable, hot, dusty, icky journey. It's the final year of wandering in the wilderness. Poor Israelites. They're almost at the end. They're so close to this promised land that they could practically taste those grapes that they'd heard about that were so big that it took two men to carry a cluster of them. There was good stuff waiting for them in this promised land, and they were almost there. There was just one tiny little problem. There's this little country named Edom that was between them and where they were going. So that's it. That's all they needed. So Moses sent messengers to go talk to their king and say, could we please and thank you go through your country? Just we'll stay on the highway. We won't veer off. If we eat anything or our cattle eat anything or drink anything, we'll pay you for it. No problem. We'd be so happy to do that. Would you just please let us go through on the highway? You know how many miles it would have saved them? Over 100. It would have saved them so much time and so many miles. The Israelite messengers were told, nope. And not once, but twice. And then the king followed up his fat chance, make my day, with lining up all of his army across the border. Go ahead, try to get through. Well, Israel had no choice. They then had to go all the way around the land of Edom and over. It was a long way. Detours are not fun. And adding to insult to injury after this depressing news of the detour, their high priest Aaron, Moses' brother, died. So on top of the detour, they now end up with a 30-day delay, because that was a tradition. When someone like that died, you mourned for 30 days. So they had to stay in place. They couldn't make any progress, couldn't go forward. They were stuck. Not a fun place to be. It's frustrating. They felt that. You know how it feels when you're frustrated and you have things in your way of where you want to go and what you think you're going to do and should be doing. I do. I mean, detours, delays often get the best of me. And I'm not proud of that, because I get grouchy. I am not happy with it. I am grouchy. I might even whine and complain a little bit. Other times, I get in my head, oh yeah, this is okay. God's in control. And I can just, you know, slow down, enjoy the slower road, look at the scenery, see what there is there, and talk to God along the way. That's not always the norm, unfortunately. Want to bet how the Israelites dealt with this? We find it in today's reading, Numbers 21, 4 to 5. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom and the people became impatient because of the journey. So the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food, there's no water, and we are disgusted with this miserable food. They were, yeah, a little upset. Didn't really want the detour. They became impatient. The word in Hebrew is short. You know, you get short-tempered, short-fused. They were not happy. And we see how they reacted. They're not in a good place. And sometimes we're not. So how are we supposed to deal with it? How should they have dealt with it? It could help us to see. And we know that they did not turn to God, did not ask him for help. Instead, they turned and started griping against God, against Moses, and speaking lies to each other. And then they start with the same old song that they have sung every time they hit a wrinkle or a bump that threatens their hopes, their dreams, and their expectations. For 40 years, they have had this tune on repeat again and again. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? 40 years. It's time for that to go away. Time for them to give it up. They're right on the edge of the promised land. And they're still the same as they were 40 years earlier, griping and complaining. I suggest we don't follow their example. It's not a good idea. Because when you look at that, what do you see? You see, who are they looking at? Who's the focus of it all? Me, myself, and I. You know, it's all about me. They forget the God who led them out of slavery, a really miserable life that they begged God again and again for centuries to free them from. They forgot the God who led them through the Red Sea on dry land and then washed away the army of Pharaoh who was trying to capture them and put them back into that slavery. They forgot the God who provided them water from a rock two different times, enough to feed over 600,000 people and all of their flocks. That's a lot of water. They forgot the God who had led them by an angel in the form of a cloud during the day and a flame by night for 40 years, and it was still with them. They forgot the God who was not let their clothes wear out, not let their shoes fall apart for 40 years. A God who provided enough meat for them, for all those people, in the form of quail, enough for a whole month. That's a lot of quail. And months by months, they complained, wanting meat. They forget this. They forgot that God had provided. They forgot that God provided manna every day. They didn't have to do it on Sabbath, but they still had it from the previous day for 40 years. They didn't have to plant. They didn't have to get the seeds. They didn't have to water it. They didn't have to cultivate it. None of that. This showed up after the dew dried up, and they had to go pick it. That was it. And then they could boil it, they could bake it, they could grind it, make all kinds of things. Reminds me of a Keith Green song about manna burgers. Banana bread. It's like, yeah, you get tired of it after a while. But what we see is they forget about God and who he is. So that means what they needed to do was to remember. Remember who God is, what he has done for them. They're not looking up to him. They're not remembering his love and his goodness toward them all those years. If they had, this would be a very different passage. So remembering all that God has done for us as well, to specific times and things when he showed up in our lives and intervened, build our faith. They change us. They transform us when we look up to him instead of me, 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 I. We find that he is our helper, our provider, the lover of our souls. He is God. The Israelites, they're not looking up, just like we don't a lot of the times. They're not remembering all he has done. They're not looking to him for help. They're blaming him and Moses for not taking a shortcut. Seems like anything sets them off, and their frustration and impatience grows as they gripe about it to each other. You ever seen how that happens? How you get a mob mentality? You have just one person and then two, and then it keeps growing, and then everything gets really ugly. That's kind of what's happening here. They start talking trash about God and start speaking against him, and then they lie about what is done. They tell each other falsehoods about what God has done instead of remembering and reminding each other about the truth. They could literally have looked up and seen the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire, depending on the time of day, instead of talking amongst themselves. If they had looked up, they could see God was present. He was with them. He was guiding them. He was leading them. That angel in that form stayed with them until they stepped foot into the promised land. So he was there while they were doing this. But they didn't look up. They didn't see him. They should have been talking about how he had provided, how amazing this was, or even going to their leaders and saying, you know, this detour is a pit. We need to have something done about this. This is not good. God's intervened so many times. What about now? Why not asking him to help us now? Because he's done, and they could list so many things that he's done in the wilderness. And instead of doing that, instead of going to them or going to Moses or saying, talk to God for us then, they talk amongst themselves. And just, it festers and it grows and it's nasty. So we need to remember and then remind each other about God and the things that he's done. They end up lying. They're saying things that are not true about God and about his provision. They're saying that he hasn't provided food, that he's not provided water, that he's just hasn't been there for them. And that's not true. And lying, as we know, is a sin. They knew it too. And how does God deal with sin? Yeah, there are consequences of sin. Sometimes we'll have to deal with what's happening because of what we did, because it will affect other people. And there are also sometimes things that happen to us because of it. There's a cost to sin. There's a price to it. And we see what God's response to this, their sin, is in today's reading in verses 6 to 9. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of the people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Intercede with the Lord that he will remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and put it on a flagpole, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten and looks up at it will live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a flagpole. And it came about that if a serpent bit someone and he looked up at the bronze serpent, he lived. So we see here that the cost and the price of sin is death. and they get bitten. And if they didn't look up that serpent that Moses had been told to put up on a tall pole, they died. And we're a lot like them sometimes. They didn't even repent until they started getting the consequences, until they started getting bitten and dying. And that's just like us, isn't it? We often don't repent and tell God we're sorry and seek His way instead of our own until the consequences of sin bite us in the butt. And that's just what we see here. Only when they face the consequences of what they've done and confess and repent, acknowledging that what they'd done was wrong, and finally look up to God and what God has said to do, do they even ask for help and find life. They even ask Moses, take the serpents away. We don't want to deal with these consequences. God does not take the consequences away. They still have to live with these serpents. But God had a plan. And he told Moses to make that bronze serpent and put it up on a pole. And everyone who's bitten that looked up at it lived. Now, there's nothing special about this bronze serpent. It had no healing power, no magic cure. It was the obedience of their hearts looking up. As God had told them to, look up and you will live. So they looked up and they lived. They needed to remember who God was, what he had done, remind each other to look up and receive life. So why does this odd account in Israel's history change Nicodemus? How does it lead him to seeing Jesus as a promised Messiah that his people have been waiting for millennia? Because Jesus remembers what he's seen Jesus doing, and he says it to Jesus. You've been healing the sick. Only someone from God can do that. Nicodemus is like a man standing at the edge of a new land, of a different promised land, seeing into it just a little bit, the little shadows, and wondering, how is this going to unfold? What is this going to look like? So when Jesus tells him that the Son of Man, meaning the Messiah, will be lifted up and bring eternal life, that's like the serpent was in the wilderness to bring back people from death. Nicodemus hears that saying, Jesus saying, I am the Messiah, the one who will crush the serpent's head, just as God promised he would in Genesis 3 when the fall happened. So we've come full circle with this. God has shown his power over death. Death will be overcome because of Jesus and his being put and raised up on a cross. So he gives that hint. The serpent's going to be up on this cross. So will Jesus be. So he gives that hint of what his death might even look like. And for us, we can remember to go to God. We don't have to go to anyone else. We can go directly to God and say, I'm sorry. I messed up again. I need your help to get off the ground, out of myself, and go your ways instead of my own. We can do that. But we have to remember who God is when things seem awful. Don't just gripe about it to other people, but remind each other of the things that he has done when he has shown up, when you've seen his fingerprint on all kinds of things in your life. If you start looking, you see them everywhere. And we look up to the one who gives us life and rejoice in him. Like those detoured and delayed Israelites who had been bitten and would die, we can believe in God, trust him for healing, look up with faith in God and live. We remember, we remind each other, we look up and rejoice. Now I'd like to pray before we take our time of communion and look up to Jesus and what he did for us, what he gave, so that we could be forgiven, because he paid that price for us. Jesus, we celebrate that you have been raised so we could live. Your body and blood provide a sacrifice that covers our sins, every one of them, all we have done, all we will do, all we have ever doing even now. Eternal life is with you. Help us to choose you to be our God, our Savior, to follow your ways, asking for forgiveness and helping us not to fall into it again. Thank you for providing us a way with communion to remember each week what you've done. Help us to confess anything we need to before we share this meal together. Thank you, Lord. Amen.